Well, good morning and welcome, everyone, and all those who are listening with us today through the internet. Well, today is another good day, amen? Another day to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of our Lord and our Savior. To what purpose? Well, that we might experience an abundance of eternal life, not only in the next life or in the next world, but right now, here today, where we are, through His grace. The knowledge of God, as we've been looking at and learning over the last couple of weeks, is life to each and every one of us. This knowledge is not optional. If you want to experience real life, this knowledge, the knowledge of God, is not optional. Remember John 17:3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, to know the only true God and His Son, Jesus. So God wants all of us to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I know that's a big mouthful, but really what it's just saying is God wants us to know Him. Until we are so filled with the knowledge of Him that we actually look like His Son. We start to act like His Son. Ephesians chapter 4, 13. It's where we looked last week. And that's where I just quoted this verse from. Verse 14, after we just read this, it says this, that we henceforth be no more children. Let's back up. God wants us to come to the knowledge, to the true knowledge of the Son of God. Because Jesus Himself said, he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. You can't have one without the other. And you can't know the Father except through the Son. So God wants us to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God wants each one of us to be established in the truth about Him. The truth about Him. And it's interesting to see in each one of our lives how sometimes we're challenged with what we believe. We're challenged every day. God wants you to be so strong. He wants you to be immovable in the knowledge that you have about the true God. Why? So that we're not tossed around. The church has been tossed around by every wave, every wind of doctrine. This guy believes that over here. This guy believes that over there. Till there are people that get frustrated, throw up their hands and say, who has the truth? How do I know the truth? How do you know you have the truth? God does not want that. That's not from God. Do you remember when the disciples in Matthew chapter 8, where the disciples, Jesus said to His disciples that we're going to go into the boat and we're going to go to the other side. And so Jesus gets in the boat, the disciples get in the boat. And in the meantime, Jesus falls asleep in the boat. And the disciples all of a sudden are all upset because there's the waves and the sea starts to roar. And the boat is filling up more and more and more. And they're just like, Lord, save us. They go and they wake Jesus up. And they said, Lord, save us. We're perishing. We're perishing. Did you know last week I said there are 5 words in the New Testament that have the numeric value of 666? The second word is perish. Has a numeric value of 666. So they wake Jesus up and they say, Lord, we're drowning, we're perishing here, don't you care? What did Jesus reply? He kind of, why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? And He rebukes the wind and the waves and everything comes to a dead calm and they arrive to the other side. Now, why did I bring this up? Because all of those waves and the wind and everything that's going on in the boat is really symbolic, according to the scriptures, of false doctrine. And I believe the church is in the boat. And the church has been going back and forth and this way and that way with being bombarded with false doctrine and every wind of doctrine. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, I'm here. He's in our boat. And we are going to the other side. Amen? So God wants each one of us to be established in truth about who he really is. He's not hiding himself from us, as many people believe. God is no longer a mystery to the church. The mystery of God has been revealed. Don't let anybody tell you that God is a mystery or that you cannot really know God. Do you know how many people believe that? Because it explains things in their lives that they can't explain. Well, you just never know what God is going to do. I don't understand why God is doing this, but seeing as it's God that's doing it, I guess I'll just chill out and let him do what he wants to do. God was a mystery in the Old Testament, but in the New, he's revealed himself, the truth about himself where? In Christ. He's no longer a mystery. He who sees Jesus sees the Father. And Jesus came to show us who God is. He came to demonstrate. How did Jesus show us the Father? By demonstrating love. Because remember, we said last week, God is love. You cannot look at God without seeing love. You cannot know God, really know who he is, without knowing love. And it is this love, it is knowing this love that is your life. That is eternal life to you and me. And we also know his voice. We know what is of God and what is not of God. Because whatever is not of love is not of God. It's very simple. If we just could understand one thing in our Christian life, it's God's love. If we could just know it, everything else would fall into place. So he who sees Jesus sees the Father, and Jesus demonstrated love, God's love, the Father's love, so that we could know the Father, know who he really was. He demonstrated God's love, our Heavenly Father, for us. Why? So that our faith stands on solid ground. If you cannot know God, let's just say they're right. And yet God expects you and me to live by faith. How's that possible? How can you put your faith in something you don't really know? Would you put your faith in someone you don't know? You have no idea what he's going to do tomorrow or next week. Would you entrust that person with anything? No. Why? Because you don't know them. Of course we can know God. Otherwise, God is unjust in asking us to have faith in him. He's unjust. Because we cannot put faith in anything unless it is solid. We know it's immovable. Because faith believes something it cannot see in the natural. So if that isn't a solid rock that we are standing on, there can be no real faith. Amen? No real faith. And I challenge those people who say you cannot know God. Then how can we live by faith? How can our God expect us to trust in him if he doesn't reveal himself to us? So you cannot have faith in a God that you do not know. And how then can we ever be assured of eternal life? If the Bible says this is eternal life, to know God, how can we have that assurance if we can't know God? If he's supposed to be a mystery, hidden somewhere. No, you have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you have the mind of God, because Christ and God are one. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We're talking here this morning about knowing God, the importance of knowing who he really is. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We should all know that scripture by heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. First of all, what is the gospel? This is a full sentence. There's lots said here. What is the gospel of Christ? It is the gospel of grace. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of grace. In fact, it is referred to in the scriptures as the gospel of grace. Gospel meaning good news, or even, let's go further, it actually means too good to be true, news of undeserved favor and love. That's all the words that explains what the gospel of Christ or the gospel of grace is. God's goodness, undeserved goodness, kindness towards us, demonstrated through the death of his own son on the cross. So it is this good news. It is the good news of God's undeserved grace and undeserved favor that is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the word salvation, what does that mean? Does it mean just that we're going to be saved and sometime in the future go to heaven? No, it is that. Yes, thank God. Praise God, that's important. But it also means health, prosperity, safety, wholeness. I mean, it's just the life, the whole life of God that salvation word actually means. And then it goes on to say, to who? Who is this salvation for? To who believes? To all who believe. Who all believe the gospel of his grace. Now, we all know that. We know that it is for those who believe. Now, if you and I this morning are not experiencing this fullness of salvation, where we're, you know, whole, completely healed and healthy, restored. I forgot the word restoration. It belongs in there. Just life, teeming with life in every area, in our finances, our relationships, our jobs, our minds, our bodies. Anybody there yet this morning? Ivy's looking at me. Okay, so if we're not there, so what's the problem? Are we not believing the gospel? Are we not believing the gospel? You know, I could say it this way. There's either one or two things wrong. You still don't believe the gospel of grace, God's undeserved grace and favor, right? We could look at it that way and say, well, I guess I really don't believe it yet. Or we might say you're believing the wrong gospel. If we are not experiencing this salvation, this Zoe life in every area, we're either believing wrong or we're not believing what we have heard. Is there any other explanation? But you know, as I was meditating on this verse, and this verse comes to me quite often, I saw something this week that I never really saw before. Like I say, this verse is packed. Let's back up to the beginning of it. Paul says, and you know, what I'm going to share here this morning is a little delicate. Before I get into it, I just pray that we all receive it in love. But what does Paul begin and open up this verse with? I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you know there's a third reason you may not be experiencing the Zoe life? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Now, for Paul to have written that he was not ashamed specifically tells us that there are some that are ashamed. Now, what am I talking about this morning? Don't look so shocked. You're looking at me like, oh, that's not me. Never me. All of us have been there many times during our Christian experience. There have been times when you know you should have spoke up. There have been times When you know you should have shared the gospel with someone and you didn't. You should have prayed for someone and you didn't. Why? What stops us? There's been times when we should have defended the gospel and we didn't. You know why? We've had too many times in our lives when we are afraid of what others are going to think. Simple as that. That's what keeps us quiet. That's what keeps us pulled back. What do you call that? That's what Paul is referring to here. I am not ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to come across to people as being, you know, those holy rollers or, but you know, let's just stop for a moment and realize that everything we think about that is a lie from the pits of hell. You have an anointing within you to share the good news with others. And the enemy comes along and lies to us and say, oh, everybody's going to think you're weird, Megan, if you start talking like that. But that's not true. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. That's where the power is. Speak the truth. If you're speaking the gospel and sharing the gospel for any other reason, then yes, I believe you will be looked at. But when you're genuinely caring for someone, wanting to help them, and you share out of a love for this person and out of a love for the gospel, the true gospel, guess what? There is so much power in that, they will not see you as weird. I hear testimony after testimony of people who were just put in a situation where they just felt overwhelmed for someone else, and they shared the gospel, and that person received it. We're not trying to prove something to them. We're not trying to be better than them or let our pride get in the way. It's by love that we speak the truth. So, shame comes from fear. Shame comes from fear. We do not want to look crazy to the rest of the world. Come on. You're looking at me so holy and no, that's not me. I don't want to look like a crazy person to the world. I don't want to be weird. Anybody here want to be weird? Well, if you do, you are weird. We want to be accepted by those around us. We want to be respected. We don't like to be thought of as, she's weird. And sometimes we really do believe and are deceived into thinking that if we speak the truth, they won't accept us. And that's true. But at the end of the day, guess what happens? You only feel condemned. How many times have you left a situation or left it and you just beat yourself up and you say, oh, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I share the gospel? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? And you regret it and you condemn yourself and you beat yourself up over it. Well, that ain't cool either. Nor is it going to get you anywhere. The Apostle Paul, he understood this. And he addresses it much in his writing. You know, unless you're looking for this, you don't even see it. But I came to realize that most of the book of Peter, 1 Peter, all of Timothy, it's all about this very, very subject. Just read it this week if you have time. It's all about not being ashamed of the gospel. So it must have been a big problem back then, and I see that it is still a problem today in the church. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and like I say, we're just going to take bits and pieces from it, but if you have time this week, go and read the whole book of Timothy. He says, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be those partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Number 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, He's called you according to his purpose and according to grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You see, there it is. You have to know God. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, if you turn over to chapter 2 of this same book, and see in verse 1 here, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Grace is your strength. Be strong in this grace. Verse 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. You know, sometimes we wonder, we're soldiers, we're in the army of God. So what's our fight? This is our fight right here. This is our fight. We're not fighting devils. They're already defeated. And you know what? This is a tough fight for most of us. Now, I want to, verse 3, he says, endure hardness as a soldier of Christ. In other words, don't be ashamed of what you represent. Then I want us to drop down to verse, where is it here? 12. For if we suffer, this is the suffering we've been called to as Christians. For if we suffer. First of all, let's back up, sorry, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, Paul says, for if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. We know the Bible tells us that we have been crucified in Christ. Yet we live. Yet not us, but Christ lives in us, right? So it's a faithful saying. If we have died with him, we will live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, now remember we're talking about suffering for Christ, we will also reign with him. Now, when I refer to suffering for Christ, I am not talking about suffering with the curses of this life, with sickness, disease, poverty, all of that. No, that's all done away at the cross. But Jesus did say there is one suffering we will do. For if we suffer, we will reign with him. Now, how many times have we heard a sermon on Romans 5:17? How many can quote it? Those who receive the free gift of righteousness and an abundance of grace will reign in life by Christ Jesus. We all want to reign in life. We get excited about that verse. Amen. We want to reign in life. Reign, of course, being taken from king. You know, you think of a king who reigns. And how does a king reign? He speaks. And his servants just automatically do his bidding, right? So that's how we ought to reign in life. We speak and things happen. So we say amen to that. But you know, here it says that there's something else added here. If we suffer, we're going to reign. So it's added on. It's added on to the receiving of the free gift of righteousness, and it's also added on to receiving the abundance of grace. And then there's the suffering. Then there is the persecution. There it is. If we suffer, we will reign. And we know that Jesus has delivered us, from all suffering except this one. Persecution. So what I'm saying here, and what the Lord has kind of shown me, is like, if you truly want to reign, you cannot afford to be ashamed of the gospel. It's part of the package. Part of the package. Jesus said to Peter in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Peter says in verse 28, Jesus, you know, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus replies and said this, verily, verily. How many of us know what that means? When Jesus says verily, that means there's no doubt about what I'm going to say, that it's the truth. So Jesus says, verily I say unto you, Peter, there is no man who has left houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, or even children, or lands, or money. You could put anything in there. For my sake, and the Gospels. Verse 30, but he will receive 100-fold now in this time houses. Aren't you glad he said in this time? Brethren, sisters, mothers, children's lands, monies, whatever it is. With what? It's funny how they added that in there right at the end. With persecutions. That's just part of the package. I don't like it any more than you do, but it is part of being a Christian. Persecution. And it comes in all kinds of forms, too. It forms that you don't even recognize as persecution. But we're still glad that Jesus said, in this time, in this lifetime, it'll all be given back to us. So Jesus is saying, listen, if you give up anything, including your good reputation, for the sake of the gospel and for me, in this lifetime, you will receive a reputation. That's part of humility. God exalts. Remember, Jesus suffered the shame. He humbled himself. Do you think Jesus experienced shame? Oh, yeah. But he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And because he humbled himself so low, God has highly exalted him. When we humble ourselves, God will highly, highly exalt you. So this is part of the package. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us we are to rejoice that we can even be partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, we may be glad with great joy. For verse 14 says, for if you be reproached for the name of Jesus, in other words, if you suffer any type of persecution or rejection or anything else in this lifetime for the sake of Jesus and the gospel or for the name of Jesus Christ, happy are you, the Bible tells, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. How many of us want the spirit of glory? And we read that and it just goes, we have no idea even what that means. The spirit of God's glory. What is God's glory? All of God's children desire to have God's glory resting on us. But we, the church, and that's what I was dealing with last week as well. I'm talking about the church now and where we are in the world and what's happening in the church. I mean, my goodness, there's a lot happening in Satan's kingdom. Lots. What's happening in the church? Now, we know that there's lots going on in the church, even though you maybe don't see it on the outside. It's not on the national. The only thing you're going to find on the national is what the devil's doing. But what is God doing? And I just have a real sense in my heart that God is bringing his bride together, bringing his church together. We're encouraging. I'm encouraging you this morning. I'm not giving you a word of condemnation. I'm just sharing with you what the Holy Spirit shared with me. It's time for the bride of Christ to shake off this idea of, I want to be accepted. You're never going to be accepted. Did you know that? We're different. They don't know you because they don't know him. You're going to be different no matter how you try to fit in. We need to shake off the fear of what others think of us. The fear of man, because that's what it is. The fear of failure. Shake it off. How many times do we not pray for someone or lay hands on someone or speak to someone because we're afraid it's not going to happen. And then I'm going to look like a real idiot. So there's the fear of failure and the fear of man combined there. That's a big one. I've been there, done that many times. And there's been times where I've forced myself to pray. I remember I just got saved and I was in Saskatoon in the hospital and there was a man and I was in the chapel. And I was sitting way at the back and just taking some time and praying back there. And there was a man that walked in and he was hooked up to all kinds of pipes and tubes. And he was dragging his little thing in there. And he sat down in there. And just him and I was on one side and he was on the other. And of course, he interrupted me. And I couldn't seem to get, back into where I was. And he was just sitting there quietly. And And it was like, I thought to myself, okay, because I had been told, you know, pray for the sick. I didn't even know how to pray for the sick. But anyways, I thought, I have to get up and do something. I have to get up and do something. And so finally, I got up enough courage to walk over to this man. And I, as of course, I began to converse with him a little bit, I realized he was really sicker than I thought. And I started to back away. I was like, oh, no, I can't pray for this man. But I thought, you know what? I got to do what the Bible tells me to do. So I said, could I pray for you, sir? And he goes, oh, certainly. So I said a little prayer, and I was so nervous. And so did I have any faith at that point that God would use that prayer? Of course not. I have no idea what God did with that prayer, because I left and I never saw that man again. But I'm just telling you, it's not easy sometimes to overcome those fears, you know, but God's calling us to overcome them. And we need to shake off all of this fear that we've been walking in, fear of man, fear of failure, fear of punishment, you know. But you know, the Bible tells us that the only thing that can get rid of the fear in our lives is what? Perfect love. God's perfect love casts out all fear. And now I want to get into what the Lord really showed me this week, which is this. This week, as I was thinking about certain things in my own life and in the life of the church, the Lord spoke up in my heart and said, if my people would fear me alone, they would be delivered from all. And that's why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And I never really grasped what that really meant until this week, as the Lord dropped that into my heart. If you would fear me alone, there would be no more fear in your life of any kind. Whatever you fear in this life, whether it's fear of men, fear of failure, fear of whatever. Whatever you fear will hold you in bondage. It's true. Whatever we fear, we become servant to, slave to. God doesn't want that. We just read in the book of Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. When you and I fear what others are going to think of us, you are in bondage to their opinion of you. And you will act accordingly. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. But now let's talk about what is the fear of God. Is it to be scared of God? No, of course not. Because what you fear, you will ultimately draw away from and you will begin to dislike. So to fear God does not mean we are to be scared of God or be afraid of God. It means this. It's simply to have such an awe of who he is. An awe of his greatness, his love for us, his incredible love, his incredible power over all things, his authority, his incredible grace. His faithfulness to us, his mercy, all his goodness, his wisdom. This is the glory of God. Remember, we said that the glory, those who suffer reproach for the name or for the sake of Christ's name, the glory of God rests on them. This is the glory right here. It is. When we see that and we see God and we're in such awe of all of these things as we seek his glory, that's fearing the Lord. And to you and to me, that becomes the greatest thing in our lives. And in the awe of that, every other fear just melts away. It's gone. When you and I fear him and worship him for just being God, because really that's what we're doing then, is he becomes God. Who is God? When you use the term God, it's just that thing that can be a thing, it can be an idol, the thing that you place as high, 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 high above all else. That's your God. And the fear of God is just to have that awe of him and that worship, because he's so great. Not because he's going to bang you over the head with a hammer if you don't. That's the fear of God. Other people might think this means. This is not what it means. It's just to be in awe of his goodness, his glory, his majesty, his grace, his faithfulness. I mean, God is so wonderful, so big. And when we have that, all of the things I just mentioned will rest on you and all fears fade. To fear God is simply, you want to break it down. It's just to trust, to believe his word, to believe in him, and to trust in him above all else. That's the fear of the Lord. To believe his word, to believe and trust his grace or his love for you. That's part of fearing the Lord. You know, when the children of Israel came to the border of the promised land, they sent how many spies in to spy out the land? 12. Now, remember, they've been wandering around in the desert for a long time, and they finally get to the promised land. And there's many times we can identify with this in our own lives. We're just about to enter. And anyways, we know the story. 12 went in, 10 came back with a very evil report, 2 came back with a good report. Who were the 2? Joshua and Caleb. And the other 10 came back and were sharing with the people about the giants in the land, and they're just huge, and we looked like little grasshoppers, and there were these great big giants. And of course, the people began to wail and moan and cry, and, you know, we can't go in, these giants are so huge, and so on. We know the story. So what really happened? Through the evil report, the people became very, very afraid. They feared the giants. And that's what happens in our lives. We are afraid of the bad report, and it becomes far bigger than our God. To fear the Lord is really to believe him instead of what the doctor told you, instead of what your body's telling you. That's the fear of the Lord. We need to break this down. This is what the Lord showed me. Whose word are you going to revere and honor and fear? I am more afraid to disbelieve God's word than I am the doctor's. I don't care what the doctor told me. This is God's word. And because you understand the fear of the Lord, you are going to believe God's word. He's God. That's having the fear of God. It'll get rid of your fear about what the doctor told you, because God's word is greater. You understand? I'm trying to make this simple for us to grasp what I'm talking about. Now, here we see the children of Israel. They were more afraid of the giants than they were of God. God had said, we're going in. He'd been telling them this for 40 years. He never let them down one time. He made sure they were fed. He made sure that there was water. He even, you know, kept them warm at night and cool during the day. I mean, their shoes didn't wear out. There was not one feeble among them. And yet they get right up to the border of the promised land, which God, the whole journey was to get to this one place, and they just lost it. They had a meltdown, and they were so afraid of the giants, and God was angry. How is it possible that you fear them and you don't fear me? I could put your lights out right now, you know, and that's kind of how God sees it. It's like, how can you be more afraid of the report over there than of what I have told you? You fear me. You take my word. To fear God is just to take him at his word. And he's faithful. Fearing God isn't running away from him and being scared of him. No, it's just being, you know what, Lord, I honor you by honoring your word. I believe your word more than I believe the giants over there in the land. And so they didn't enter in because of unbelief. God was angry. Not one of them went in except 2, Caleb and Joshua. And we know that Caleb represents the New Testament church. We've seen that over and over again. They had a different spirit. In fact, they begged and pleaded with the people. Don't, you know, trust God. Don't be afraid. We are well able to go in and possess the land. And, you know, they said this, God has stripped all of the power away from them. They can't harm you if you don't fear them. Only fear God and believe. Believe his word rather than what you see in the natural. In fact, these are the words that Caleb said. Do not be afraid of the giants in the land. They're your bread. Don't be afraid of the evil report. It's your bread. They are bread for us. And he goes on to say, and their defense is departed from them. God is on our side. Every time you stand up and you walk in the fear of the Lord by simply believing his word, guess what? The defense has departed from your enemy. The devil loses all power. If there's anything the devil doesn't want you to do, is to fear God. He will get you to fear everything else. Fear of heights, fear of spiders, fear of whatever it is. It's okay, Josh. Your secret is out. Anyways, fear of the dark. I don't know what's our fears. We got crazy fears. And he will try to get you to fear evil spirits, I mean, afraid of everything you eat, fear of this, fear of that, but you don't fear the one thing you ought to fear, who is God himself. He won't even go there. He does not want you to fear God and God alone, because the moment you do, he has to run. He will flee in terror. He has nothing left. That makes you rise up to where God wants the church to be, fearless, except for one fear, and that's him, his word. Believe only. It's simple. This is not a message of condemnation to make us think, oh, I have to get the fear of the Lord. No, this is a message that I'm trying to get across to us that is so important. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of fearing everything else. I don't like to be afraid. I don't like the way it makes me feel. It holds me back. It causes us to say and do things. We do it out of fear. So God strips away the power from anything that will harm you when you fear him. Can you even think for one moment of your own children? If they're trusting in you, how you would defend them? God is our defense. The Bible says that he is a banner over those who fear him. He's protecting you in your face. He's not just leaving you out there as scrap meat for the giants. He's there, just like a father would be there for his son, doing everything to protect him. The Lord protects and preserves those who fear him and his word. And even though in the natural sometimes it doesn't look like he's protecting or preserving anything, because you do go through times where it looks like, where is God? But when you have the fear of the Lord, you know he's there, he's working. You may not be able to see it just yet, but hang on. The Bible even says, after you suffer for a while, the God of all grace will come to your rescue. Now, I was asked the question last week, why do we have to suffer for a while? I ain't going to answer that question. It doesn't really matter. All we know is that we win. The fear of the Lord is something that each one of us needs. It is the beginning of all wisdom. It is how we tap in to the power. We will not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, if we're never going to have enough boldness to pray for the sick, when are we ever going to see the sick recover? If you haven't got enough boldness to share the gospel with someone else, I mean, really, we're ashamed. We just don't want to be looked upon in that way and in that light. And sometimes we don't share unless we're specifically asked to, because we get the idea that they're going to shun us. You know, this is a very interesting story. I'll show you how this actually works. When I first left high school, I went to cosmetology school. And I met a girl there who we became quite close because we lived in the same area. I didn't have a car, of course. Back in those days, girls didn't drive cars as much as they, of course, today. The girls have to have cars as much as the boys. But back then, I had no vehicle. So we happened to be living in the same community, going to school together. We got to become friends, and she gave me a ride out to the farm or out, pardon me, I wasn't on the farm then, into the community here when she would go by to her place. Anyways, long story short, we both graduated at the same time, and she got a job first. And the place that she got a job in needed help. So she phoned me, are you interested? Yep. So I ended up working in the same salon with her, actually, for about a year. But during that year, we spent many, many hours together. And I always knew she was a little different, but, you know, she was great. She was really a great friend. And after I left, I got married, and she continued to work there. I came back, and it was during the first 3 years of our marriage, I got saved and started going to a church, a different church. She stops by. I don't know how many years had gone by. She used to stop by on her way home every once in a while for a visit. And by then, of course, I had 2-3 kids, and she was still single. Still is to this day, actually. Anyways, and got talking to her one day about the church I was going to now. And she's like, looking at me, do you remember her glasses? And she says, that's my church. I said, what do you mean it's your church? And she says, well, that's the church I went to my whole life. I said, do you mean you're born again and you're saved? She goes, well, of course. And I said to her, you mean we were together for 2 years? 2 years we talked about, I mean, anything and everything. And you never one time told me about Jesus or even. She said, are you kidding? She says, would you have believed me? So you see, I thought to myself, I could have heard all of this 2 years ago already. And she was shocked when I told her I was going to her church. And so that goes to show us that, you know what? You assume the other person is not going to believe you, is not going to receive. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Would I have believed what she told me? I don't know. But I even said to her, I said, do you mean we were together all that time and you never once brought up the Lord or shared with me your faith? And she says, well, Hayes, would you believe me? And I'm like, I don't know. You could have at least tried. I was surprised. So what I'm telling you that story to tell you this. Don't let the devil tell you that that person isn't going to receive anything. Don't let him convince you of the worst case scenario, because it's just a lie. You think he wants you to shine the light? You think he wants you to lay your hands on that sick person and pray? Do you think? Of course not. So he's going to lie to you, tell you all kinds of things to keep the church from being who God wants the church to be. So the one thing Satan does not want you to do is to fear your Heavenly Father or fear his word. He knows who you are, and he knows once we're set free from all these fears, he's done. He really is done. He keeps us in bondage by fear. That's how he works in our lives. Psalm chapter 25, let's close in this one. How do we develop? How do we continue to be strong in the fear of the Lord? Let's go to Psalm chapter 25 first and read. I want us to read verses 12 to 14. Psalm 25, 12 to 14. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him will he teach in the way that he will choose. His soul will dwell at ease. You will be at rest, and your seed will inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I'm going to read that again. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. To fear the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Those who fear him, God opens up their eyes to see who he really is. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. So how do we develop and continue to be strong in the fear of the Lord? You know what the answer to that is again? It's going right back to square one. Focus on his love. Focus on his love. His love is the only thing that will cause our hearts to be fearless. That's what the Bible says. Perfect love casts out all fear. In casting out all fear of the world, we obtain all fear of him. Meaning all awe, all honor to him. It is the only thing that has the power to cause our hearts to be fearless in every circumstance, which is the love of God. We know that from Scripture. And in one good example of that is Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus needed him the most. When Jesus needs you the most, are you going to deny him? When someone is dying, someone maybe is not saved, and the Lord puts it on your heart to share the gospel, no matter what, will we deny him? Because to deny our brothers is to deny Jesus. Did you know that? He wants us to be the light of the world. He wants us to be the answer. He will use you if you just put him first, if meaning have his word above all else. Let's just shake off everything else and know that God is true to his word. See God in the light of how he treated the Israelites for doubting his word. And every time we doubt, it's like God is shaking his head. How can you guys doubt? I am God. I created everything. And yet you doubt. You fear. Get rid of the fear. So to focus on his love, Peter was a good example. Peter was always like focusing on who he was. Oh, Lord, I'll never leave you. Lord, I'll follow you to the end. I'll die. I'll even lay down my life for you, he said to Jesus. Jesus laughed and he said, oh, Peter, by the end of the day, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, that didn't mean Jesus loved him any less. Don't get me wrong here. Jesus loves you the same, no matter whether you deny him 100 times a day. His love never fails. It is continual. But just like Peter, Lord, I'll never, you know, and what happened? He was ashamed of Jesus. He was afraid of the people. When they came to him and say, well, weren't you with this guy? No, I don't even know who he is. Are you kidding? I've never seen that guy before in my life. Now that's the worst of the worst. Come on. How many times have we denied things because of the fear of people? And of course, Peter felt terrible after. I mean, when he heard the cock crow, he realized the words of Jesus came back to him, and he ran and he wept bitterly. I mean, he couldn't change what he had done. And many times we, too, feel so bad because we know we've denied the Lord. We know we weren't strong, but that's okay. God's not holding that against you, but he wants you to learn to be bold in him. Nothing pleases the Lord more is when you are fearless. He doesn't want the enemy to be running rampant in this life. He's waiting for you to be fearless and get up and do what he's called you to do. He's equipped you with the same Holy Spirit we learned last week that Jesus had. The power is in you. Fear him. That means just honor his word. Know he's going to do what he called us to do. So Peter focused on himself, on his own love for God, his own faithfulness, and he failed. He was ashamed. Whereas John, how do we become established in the fear of God? John focused on what? God's love for him. And that's how we become established in the fear of the Lord, is by focusing on God's love for us, telling us he'll never let you down. He'll never forsake you. He will always honor his word. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. John wasn't ashamed, and he ended up at the foot of the cross. He ended up writing the book of Revelation, and I mean, it doesn't tell us a lot about his personal life after that, but I believe John was extremely, extremely blessed. He had the glory resting on him. Amen. So this coming week, if you have time, I encourage you to read the book of Timothy. And just see, and the book of 1 Peter, read through those two, and you will see how many, and the whole books, they're all talking about persecution, about being not being ashamed of the gospel, and Peter, or Paul, pardon me, in one is encouraging and Peter in the other is encouraging, saying, you know, what, why are you, what's that scripture about the fiery trial that has come to test you? Why are you amazed at the fiery trial that has come along to test you? Because he even goes on to say, because all the same afflictions are, you think you're the only one suffering that? We all are. Because that has been part of what the body of Christ will suffer, is persecution. And I mean, we don't go out looking for it. You know, some of them are so fruity over this, they think that if they're not being persecuted, and if they are, they flaunt it, you know, like it's some great thing. Jesus never flaunted persecution, and nor should we. In fact, we are told to pray for those who persecute us, you know, not be angry. And that's tough. It's hard to pray for those who are persecuting us. Amen. But how much more in God's eyes does that say to the Lord concerning you when you can pray? You know why? Because we have no more fear of man. When you have the fear of the Lord, you have no more fear of man. It's like, you know what? It doesn't really matter. In the end, I feel sorry for that person. We begin to feel compassion for those who don't know the love of God. Even though they may not deserve your compassion, you become transformed more into the image of God, and God is compassion for all. Amen? And that's what this will do. So let's continue to focus on God's love. Ask him to open up our eyes and give us a greater understanding of the fear of the Lord. And let's be the church that God wants us to be at this hour. Amen? Many people that need healed, need deliverance, need to be saved. And we're the answer, right? Amen. I'm going to call the music.